chapter 20 just for a moment, then we're going to move to something else. This will give us a place to dig our toes in because it kind of brings up a remarkable discovery, I guess. I hadn't thought about it too much before. In 1 Kings 20, it's a rather long story. It's about how Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, went to war with one another. And given an opportunity, Ahab, after defeating Ben-Hadad in battle, kind of befriended him, and they cut a deal, and he didn't do all that he should have. And so the Lord took one of his prophets and decided to teach Ahab a lesson. And it says in verse 35, after all that happened, a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. And then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Strange scene. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting him he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king. By the way, this is King Ahab, the one that let Ben-Hadad go, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shalt thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, kind of a strange story, but again, a place to set a toe hold here for something we want to discuss tonight. I pray you'll bless the service, Father, and all that's going on in this world. Seems like every missionary that we read something about is going through some major upheavals and concerns and cares. I don't know all those details because some of them are withholding. Father, I pray you'll be with those men. They've given up a lot to do what you desire for them to do. They're happy to do it, I know. Father, I think in particular of the Stewarts as they're on the brink of trying to make a decision, Father, and they've worked and labored and done all they can to try to find your face in these things. I pray you might give them a definitive answer and help them to be able to live with the decision that they make here a little bit later this next week. Lord, we pray you'll bless tonight's service as we go into this, and we ask that you'll just please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I draw your attention down to verse 40, and I'm not preaching on this passage. Here you have a prophet pretending to be something he's not for the benefit of the king to teach the king the lesson. It's not unlike the prophet that Gad that came before David and told him the story about the little lamb that, you know, David pronouncing judgment by which four of his sons died. But what I wanted you to see in this passage was that Ahab said to the prophet at the end of the statement in verse 40, thyself hast decided it. Now, the reason that that caught my eye is for the simple fact that the word decide or decision only shows up three entire times in all the Word of God. That, to me, is a remarkable thing. The only other passage that turns up in is Joel 3:14, where the people are being drawn into the valley of decision for the battle of Armageddon. And plainly, that's a decision. That's what the Lord's going to decide some things there. And that's what that one's saying. But The Bible contains the words decision or decided only three times in all of its pages. And yet at the same time, there's you can't really find a page in the Bible where somebody's not making a decision. It's like one of the great unmentioned themes that wins its way through the whole Scriptures from the beginning to the end. We start out in the garden and go out all the way into eternity with men, women, and children making decisions. And I want to be up front with you. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about making decisions. Again, this is not really designed to try to cast what I think is light into the steward's decision that they have to make. I'm not sure how much of this applies there, but I just know that people have a terrible time making them, and you have to make them all the time. So I want to talk to you this morning or this evening about making decisions. Practically speaking, the Bible is an encyclopedia for men who made both right and wrong decisions. From front to back, it's that way. I was studying this out, and I kind of gave up on trying to plot and qualify and categorize decisions that men made, and I decided to come at it from this direction tonight. I'm going to take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And you say, oh man, Genesis 3 again? We're always going to Genesis 3. And the deal with Genesis 3 is that it's about more than how the first man and woman lost their souls. All of our problems started here. And I'd never really looked at the passage as a decision-making passage. But I guess now I am looking at it more that way, and I'd like for you to think about that all the way here. Again, it all started here for us all. Some of the hard decisions that you have to make in life, the decisions to not sin, the decisions to sin, the yielding of temptation, all the possibilities the devil arrays against you and by which you can make the wrong decision and mess up a good portion of the remainder of your life, that all starts right here in this passage. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we of course find Eve, and she is being tempted by the devil at the tree which God has forbidden. And just from the very top, let me just say the first lesson that I can learn about making decisions here is that you have to be able to discern between the petty ones and the important ones. Now, what I mean by that is obviously, now don't misunderstand, obviously every decision is not absolutely monumental in all regards. And you will never have to make a decision that affects so many people as Eve made that affected all of her and Adam's progeny that followed after them. None of you will affect that many people. Obviously, I'm not trying to inbreed in folks tonight a paranoia that kind of freezes you in place and where you just don't want to make a decision at all because you're fearful of making a mistake. But so I'm not trying to freeze anybody, but I want you to make sure that folks are really flippant today in making decisions. And I want to make sure that you recognize that you need to discern between the petty ones and the important ones. For instance, you know, Adam actually made decisions here that weren't soul-changing. If you'll go back to chapter 2, verse 19, Lord gave him a small job. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, it's conceptual that we could have, what we know as a hippopotamus might have been named on that day as a gopher. And to this day, we might be referring to a hippopotamus as a gopher if Adam had so named him such. He didn't, but he could have. And in the end, it wouldn't have mattered a whole hill of beans whether we called a hippopotamus a gopher or a hippopotamus. But I recognize that there are decisions that you make. And folks, the Lord doesn't care whether you're a Dodge man or a Chevy man. The Lord doesn't give a rip whether you're a Mayo guy or a Miracle Whip guy, okay? And you can split your friendship or your church over something like that if you want to, but the Lord doesn't care about that stuff. But I wanted you to see here in this passage that one of the problems that Eve has is that she had a tendency, and Adam in the end did as well, to disobey what God said. And they were brought to this terrible, eternal crossroad where everything hung on this decision. They were given one rule and one rule only, and everything hung on this decision, and they made the wrong decision. Both of them did. You have to be able to discern between the petty ones and the important ones. The important ones, ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could address tonight. I'm going to have to just take time, and maybe we'll come back to this particular subject on another day. I can't go through all the decisions that you'll have to come to. Like right now, Jeremy and Renee are trying to make a decision, and they don't know which one to make, and I don't know which one they should make. They're seeking God's face as far as His will in the matter, and that's what they should seek, right? And so there are times you find yourself in a position where, you know, you're between two things. You're not actually in anything going to disobey God if you make this. If you have two job offers, and one is to be an electrician and one is to be a carpenter, and you have no definitive direction on which way to go, and the Lord doesn't tell you that you should be a carpenter or an electrician or whatever it was that I said, then really you can probably take the latitude and make that decision and not worry too much about God, what God would have you do, because there you have no orders, you have no guidance in it, there are no precepts in the Bible that determine whether you specifically should be an electrician or a carpenter or a plumber. But there are some definitive instructions given. Fact of the matter is, the Lord gave us His Word. He gave Adam and Eve specific orders. And those are the ones that I'm going to talk about tonight. Those, the will of God, the decisions that you make that really revolve around what you know is right, what God's told you to do, what God's told you to be, that you should pray, that you should read, that you should serve, that you should put down self, that you shouldn't date somebody that's lost, that you shouldn't shack up with somebody. It's those things. Now, you need to learn to be able to discern between petty decisions and important ones. Folks today tend to make important decisions in a petty and flippant fashion. Most of us have made that mistake in youth, and you pay for those. Now, plainly, Adam and Eve paid for those this decision very severely. But you need to discern between petty decisions and important decisions. Now, I want to say this as well. I want to say it's evident from this passage. You have the devil standing around by this tree, and he's trying to get Eve to succumb. Plainly, you have the Lord who's told them what He wants, and at some level or another is standing poised to act depending on what Adam and Eve do. I would have you see that principalities await your decisions. You are not an island unto yourself, not only for men, but you're not an island unto yourself spiritually. The fact of the matter is that both the devil and the Lord had a vested interest in what Adam and Eve did. Eve first, then Adam. Those principalities and powers had a vested interest in how Job handled his trouble. Abel made a choice, he made a decision, and sacrificed according to God's instruction, and God blessed him. His brother made a decision and sacrificed in discord with God's instruction, and God did not respect his offering. You see what I'm saying? Cain killed Abel, and the Lord stepped in and acted. Aaron, while Moses was up on the mount, had a choice, and he went ahead and made the golden calf for the nation of Israel, and then he paid for it. Job, again, both Satan and God stood by. Moses, in his alienation in Egypt, decided not to obey God for one reason or another, perhaps bitterness, and he did not circumcise his son Gershom, and the Lord, when he called him, came within a hair's breadth of killing Gershom. You say, what's the point? The point is, I'm not trying to dramatize, you know, every itch that needs to be scratched in life and every little thing. I'm not trying to freeze somebody where they're afraid to make a decision. I'm saying that when you know what God said about something, you need to make the right decisions. And I'll tell you this, that principalities await your decisions. And if you do wrong, the devil's going to get an inch or a foot out of it. And if you do right, the Lord will bless you for it. If not right this moment, if not instantly, at least sometime in the future. Who you date, who you marry, I don't know that the Lord has a specific name of the person that He wants somebody to date or marry. I know that when you start dating them, you better not date them if they're lost. I know you don't need to go and move in with them, right? And if you do, the devil gets an awful lot of mileage out of that, and the Lord has to deal with you about that. He doesn't bless that thing. Who your friends are, where you move to, whether there's a church there, what you're planning to do there, those things matter. What you put in your head, where your affections are set, your intentions, your motives. You want to make a decision that God can bless. The easiest way to make sure that's the case is by obeying Him. And if you take the other route and don't obey Him, then you have given the devil an advantage. And the devil doesn't need any more advantages over you. I want to just say that tonight we're dealing with decision making where you have been given light. There are decisions that have to be made where sometimes somebody's not given an awful lot of light and they have to make a decision, a hard decision between two things that seem almost equal. And they have to figure out, they have to walk with God and seek and search and pray and fast to find out, you know, what to do. But for those things that you know what the Lord wants of you, you need to make sure that you make the right decision. Because I'll tell you what, principalities and powers await your decisions. Both God and the devil, and if God, then, and if the devil, then certainly demons and devils and everything else. Principalities and powers await your decisions. I'll say this as well. There are consequences and effects for each decision. Adam and Eve, of course, we know that in the day they ate thereof, they did die. They suffered guilt and shame. They were outcast. I'm sure the results were much more and went much further than they ever imagined they would, but they then lived under a curse. They had to make a living by the sweat of their brow. There was more pain involved. There were tears involved. Suddenly, for the rest of their lifetime, nothing was ever the same as those few, whatever it was, weeks, months, or years that they were in the garden for that brief time. Now, again, I'm not trying to instill a paranoia. Some people come to decisions and they're frozen. They're afraid to make a decision. I'm giving you a scenario here where you should know what to do because God told you what to do. You need to do the right thing. You need to make the right decision. Look, folks, most of the troubles that Christians have in this world, I don't know about most, I don't know what percentage, but an awful lot of the troubles that Christians have in this world is because they disobeyed. They made a decision not to do what God wanted them to do. They, like Eve, knew what was forbidden, and they went ahead anyway. And I'll tell you, principalities and powers await that decision, and there are consequences to those decisions. Don't approach important crossroads of your life flippantly. And again, many have learned to regret, have had to regret the fact that they put the cart before the horse in more than one way, and there are repercussions for it. To this hour, I could take you to the doorsteps of folks that are suffering through things because they made a critical decision in a critical hour at a critical crossroad of their life where they knew better, but they went ahead anyway. And there are consequences. And the devil is real interested. And frankly, so is God. I want to say furthermore, you need to take great care in what affects your decisions. And by that I mean there are circumstances that usually come in. When you know what the Lord told you to do and you know that it's an issue of prayer or sanctification or avoidance or avoiding temptation or overcoming or some such thing like that, being honest, being sincere, not doing wrong, quitting this, starting that, those sort of things, you need to take care at what affects the decisions. For instance, in Genesis 3, there are circumstances here. The first circumstance is there stands Satan, the serpent, by this tree, the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know all that happened here. I've often thought and wondered, first of all, why is Eve even messing around the tree? Why is she even close to it? If it's forbidden, then there's no reason to hang around it, and you surely shouldn't take a nap under it, right? He didn't tell them they couldn't touch the fruit. That's something she made up. But wouldn't you think that if something is so forbidden as this is, that you should just probably stay entirely away from it, because one day you'll have kids, and those kids, if they see you hanging around it, they're going to want to hang around it. But here you have Satan, and I don't know how this worked this way, but for whatever reason, Eve was alone. Now, I've preached to you before, and you know that getting off alone, I'm not talking about prayer, I'm not talking about reading your Bible, I'm not talking about meditating, but I'm talking about allowing yourself to be separated from the herd, from the flock, and getting off isolated is not a good idea. Because you're just not that strong. Now, I don't know why she was there alone. I've often wondered thought, I'm not trying to make up a new doctrine, that this probably was not the first time they had spoken. And I also would imagine that Satan had spoken to Adam as well. And so here is Eve there alone. Adam's not there. I don't know if Adam had overcome the temptations himself and thought that Eve was past it, through it. He trusted her, and he just wasn't concerned because he had made up his mind he would do right and stay away from that tree, that he just presumed maybe that Eve would. I also don't know how often the devil had spoken to Eve. I don't know if this was the first time or the 101st time. But what I know is that she stopped to talk. She shouldn't have stopped to talk. There shouldn't be a debate. Joseph didn't debate whether he should go into Potiphar's wife. He knew it was sin. There shouldn't be a debate about it. But the circumstances arrive, and then when she starts talking, then she reveals this critical thing whereby you can tell that she has a burr under her saddle. Verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it," true, "neither shall you touch it," not true. She's got a bee in her bonnet. There's some resentment. There's some sort of bitterness. There's some ulterior thing working on her there. And you need to just be where you need to take care about the circumstances that affect your decisions. Again, it's not always good to make that decision alone. No counsel, no talking it out, no taking reproof. Cut the preacher off. You kind of know what you want to do anyway because you're kind of mad anyway. And go off and mess up. Take great care in what affects your decisions. Did you notice in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, did you notice that there are always good reasons to do wrong? There's always a justification. That's why an excuse maker can always find a reason why he did it and why he thought it would work out fine if he did it, because there's always a justification. Did you notice that? Take great care about what you allow to affect your decisions. Did you notice in verses 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Or maybe it was, you shall not surely die. Or maybe it was, you shall not surely die. There are variances of meaning depending on what the emphasis is. But plainly, the devil is a good salesman. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God's holding something back from you. There are always convincing and persuasive arguments why you should do wrong. Not only are there good reasons, but there's always a salesman there convincing you. Sometimes it's the voice in your own head. Sometimes it's self-justification. But there's always a reason to do wrong. There's always a convincing, persuasive argument why you should be allowed to be the exception, to go ahead. There are always promises, verse 4. Serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a promise by one measure or another. He said, nah, don't worry about it. You'll not surely die. There's a promise involved with that. He said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that part, frankly, came true. But it killed them. There's a promise involved. Now, what was supposed to control Eve's decision? Something very simple. God said no. That's all it was. God said no. And all the argumentation, all the justification, all the salesmanship, all the marketing, all the culture-wide acceptance of it didn't change the fact that she blatantly disobeyed God. You should take great care and what affects your decisions, because there's always somebody standing by who's willing to play with the words of God a little bit and to give you some deeper understanding so you have the excuse to do the wrong thing. And sometimes that person is Satan. And sometimes that person is you, because you have voices that speak in your mind too, to you. Decision-making. Principalities await your decisions. There are consequences to those decisions. You need to take care in what affects your decisions. And there's an entire other sermon that needs to be preached about when God doesn't definitively direct a certain thing. How do I know then what's right to do? And we're not dealing with that tonight, because we're dealing here with a scenario where God had dictated what should happen. And my primary concern is not the decisions that you make about which, tonight anyway, is not about those decisions by which you don't have definitive direction. My concern mainly tonight for the first step is those decisions that you make in spite of the fact that you have definitive direction. That's where folks really get messed up in life. That's where Eve messed up. That's where Adam messed up. They weren't messed up on things that they were unclear about. I'd like to say that this is very important in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Your decision forces somebody else's decision. I hope you can see there. Again, I'm not sure what had happened prior to this. I don't know if the devil had spoken several times to Adam, and Adam had shunned him and shirked him and told him no and resisted him, and the devil said, well, I might as well just leave him alone. I'll have to attack him another way. I don't know if that's the case. But I can tell you this, when the devil got Eve to talk to him, she made the wrong decision. And she left her husband in a profoundly bad position. I want you to know that your decision forces someone else's. You see, Eve could have walked away from the devil and things would have been fine. There would have been no changes. Or Eve could do what she did, which is accept the proposition, and now she's dead spiritually. Adam comes along and sees what happened. Adam is then forced to either choose God over her or her over God. Now, please, I mean, let's not be haughty about this. That's a tough thing. Here is Adam, who was alone in this thing, and God gave him somebody that he made out of his own flesh, out of his own rib. And God gave him an helpmeet that was meat for him. And, I mean, she was his companion. She was the love of his life, plainly. I mean, we make jokes about she never had to even, wash socks. But the fact of the matter is, you know, they were in this together. They were companions in every way. And by her decision, she placed him in a position where he had to choose God over her or her over God, but he couldn't have both. And so you know what 1 Timothy 2 says. It says that Adam was not deceived, but he went ahead and died for Eve. And because he loved her and he didn't want to part from her, so he allowed his relationship with God to be broken because of it. Now, folks, that is the position that you place people around you in, your friends, your family, your wife, your kids, your husband, your kids, when you make a decision that places somebody in a position where now they have to choose you over God or God over you. It's a very unpleasant thing. And by the same token, think about what would have happened. Now, again, maybe this played out. See, we only know about the one failure. Maybe this played out several times before. Maybe the same scenario happened several times before. And Eve turned and walked away from the devil. And each time she turned and walked away from the devil, her position with God was intact. Her position with Adam was intact. And all was well. And what went wrong one day was that everything went wrong when the one thing went wrong when they didn't obey. I just want to say, your decision forces someone else's. And by the way, it works the other direction. If you'll do right, then you'll pretty much lead the way for somebody else to do right. And they'll have to choose to do right with you and serve God, or else they'll have to choose doing wrong and walking away from both you and God. And that's a hard decision in its own right. But your decision forces someone else's. I have a couple or three other things. I would like you to take note in verse 9. This is, I believe, worth entering into your thought pattern. Verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Okay. Well, he's hiding behind a bush. The Lord's walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve are hiding behind a bush. When you come to an important crossroads, a decision in your life, you need to make sure that you can make a decision that you can stand before God with. Adam wanted to hide. Where a decision is not always the clearest in the world, I have to say that I've been placed in a position a couple times where, you know, right was right, but no matter what I did, I was going to hurt somebody. And by hurt somebody, I mean hurt a Christian one way or another, depending on how this marriage scenario went, what needed to be done, what needed to be said, who needed to be called, when the police needed to be called, when I needed to get involved, somebody else involved from outside. There are other scenarios I could discuss with you, and it just wouldn't, it would be profitable, but I'm under confidentiality issues with it. So I can't say much more, but I can say this. There have been a couple of decisions that I've had to make as a pastor. One was with a friend of mine, a longtime friend who was a preacher in his own right, who had problems in his own family. And in order to help get that resolved correctly, I had to help one of those parties, and it looked like a betrayal to the other party. And I can only say that in the end, the comfort that I had, because I knew that the friendship had been shattered, but I also knew that I had done right. And I also knew that I was willing to go to the judgment seat of Christ and stand before God with the decision that I made. To my knowledge, the person that I am talking about who felt betrayed by my actions because of a decision I had to make, he's dead now. As far as I know, he died bitter over it. But I can say right now, I am ready to go to the judgment seat of Christ tonight with the decision that I made. I don't have to go hide behind a bush. Now, look, folks, so when you're in the heat of passion or an ulterior motive, it's sometimes easy to make a decision that's not very long-sighted. You have a tendency to just pander to your flesh, and that's not long-sighted. But when you come upon a scenario where a decision has to be made and somebody's going to be hurt, you need to make sure that you make a decision that you can stand before God with. And Adam couldn't. He was busy hiding. And you need to be able to stand up and say, "Oh, I'm here," and then go face off with the Lord with this thing that you've had to do. I want to say down in chapter 3, verse 6, there's another thing that enters. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You should avoid making a decision that's not yours to make. Now, don't misunderstand. I know that each and every one of us, every individual has a spiritual decision to make to serve God, to get saved, etc. I know that's true. But I would point out to you here that, okay, she needed to say no in and of her own right. But folks, if there was ever anybody that the lesson should be clear to, I understand that it's not crystal clear to 21st century women, 21st century Christian women in many cases, because it's been a long time. But it was crystal clear to them. She had her being because she was taken out of Adam's side. She was made for him. She was made to be an help, meet for him. He was the leader in this shindig. He was the leader of his family. I don't know why he wasn't there at the foot of the tree with her. Maybe he trusted her. Maybe he thought that part of the battle was over. Maybe it was a foolish thing that he did and not being there overwatching everything all at once. But what I know that she did is she made a decision, really, that wasn't hers to make. And in making it, she destroyed herself, she destroyed him, and she destroyed her progeny. Don't make a decision that's not yours to make. Ladies, I'll make a suggestion to you. Try to get a handle on what you're supposed to be as a Christian woman in 21st century America. Your husband may not be everything that he should be. He's probably not. I know I'm not. But if he's in the fight, you need to make an effort to quit bucking him at every turn. Because that's not your place. Now, if he's doing wrong and if things are bad, then maybe you should go get counsel. But it's not your place to take the family and drive it into the ground because you want to be in control. It's not your place. It's not your decision. Fairly recently, somebody came and it wasn't a huge deal, but you know, they very desperately wanted me to agree with them about something and to change how some things are done here. Just very persistent, very insistent. And the answer is no, it's not your decision to make. It's my decision to make, and no, we're not doing that. Right? Well, for ladies, and in this case, and there are other applications to it, don't make a decision that's not yours to make. Don't overstep your bounds. If you're a kid, it is not your place to try to establish your superiority over your father or your mother. It's not your place, and God will not bless it. You say, well, I know things about my dad and my mom. Well, you probably do. They know some stuff about you too. I'm not advocating allowing yourself to be abused, exploited, or anything like that. But that's not what's usually going on. Not in Bible-believing homes. Your father may be a hard-nosed skinflint or something like that. But I bet he loves you, and I bet he's got more wisdom than you do, and it's not your job to overthrow him. It's not your job to make a decision that's not yours to make. He's a leader. And if your mother needs correcting, let him correct her. There's one last thing I want to say, and this gets back to Eve's attitude back down in verse 3, Eve is saying, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest she die. She revealed there that she had a burr under her saddle, like I said before. I want to say, you need to know that ulterior motives will lead you to disastrous decisions. If you're willful, if you're rebellious, if you just want to do it your way, if you don't care what mom or dad says anymore, you just want to do it your way, it's going to lead you to a disastrous decision. And gentlemen, if you're not making decisions with your wife and your family, your children, your church, your testimony before God, your testimony before the brethren in view, you're going to make some decisions that are going to destroy your life and your family if you're not careful. Now again, this message tonight really isn't addressing too much those decisions which are not clearly set forth in the Word of God. I think particularly right now about Jeremy and Renee, and he had a calling, has a calling, and yet the Lord hasn't worked it out, and so now he's between the pincers. He is in the vise, back against the wall, where he has to make the right decision, but it's not like it's written somewhere in Zechariah. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's a different thing than what we're talking about tonight. The first concern has to be those decisions that somebody makes, bad decisions somebody makes, knowing what God has said about that decision, what should be done. And so the simple way we say it is you need to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so I urge you to consider these things when you need to make a decision. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, I pray as this morning as we've become a society crippled by sin and blindness spiritually, and because we've been crippled by those things and blind, Lord, people's decisions have grown, and I'm talking here about Christians as well, have grown more and more catastrophic as each generation passes, seem to have lost contact with the real world as far as spiritual decisions are made. It's a terrible epidemic in its own right. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, help somebody here this morning, this evening, somebody that's tuning in, listening, somebody that's young in the Lord, and maybe they've made decisions already that put the cart before the horse, but they're trying to make things right and square them up. I pray you'd help them and to have the strength to do so. It's the Lord will bless folks getting things right that they've gotten wrong before. And I pray you'd give us the right heart for these things. Lord, we rejoice in the victories that we've seen where people have done just this very thing and made mistakes and just openly transgressed in some regard, but turned things around and things are right now. I pray that you'll help folks to have that view and vision in mind. Help us to remember our mistakes so that we, as we recall and as we know what we should do, we might recall the sting of those scourges as we try to put things back right. And so I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys want us to come sing?